So this is a sermon about whether or not Jesus can have an impact on your daily life. Several years ago now, one of my dear friends here in the parish gave a gift to my wife, Laura, and me, and to my father, who was visiting us from out of town. It was an evening performance by Tony Bennett at Jones's Hall downtown. What a gracious entertainer. He was 87 at the time and was still dancing and crooning like he was 37. He's 94 years old now and is still at it, still keeping his crowds happy. Some of you know the story of his life. He was the child of poor Italian immigrants who worked in the grocery business. Born in 1926, he grew up in Astoria, Queens. Fumbled around in show business until his big break in the 1940s. He was auditioning for a show produced by Bob Hope, and it was starring Pearl Bailey. Can you imagine what an honor it must have been to that young singer? Well, Hope was really impressed with him, and he decided to sign him on. And when he got the job, Hope didn't even know his name. He said, "So what's your name?" And he said, "Anthony Benedetto." And Hope thought for a moment and said, "That's way too long for a marquee. So from now on, we'll call you Tony Bennett." And from then on, his name changed, as did his life. Why would Bennett have allowed Mr. Hope to change his name, his very identity? Well, of course, Mr. Hope knew the business. He was an authority. He was respected around the civilized world for his mind and his wit and his success. So Anthony Benedetto became Tony Bennett because he had met someone where the young singer wanted to be. So today in the gospel lesson that Nick just read for us a moment ago, we encounter Jesus in the first days of his ministry. And what we learn is regardless of how people responded, they all recognized that when he spoke, people listened. The scriptures tell us Jesus spoke as one with authority. We're given, however, two very distinct and different reactions to his authority. We have a scene in Nazareth and then the opening of a scene in Capernaum. Jesus' message was no different, but the response was very different indeed. Though born in Bethlehem, Nazareth was home to the boy Jesus. He grew up there. He played with other children there. He did his chores like other kids. He probably got the bugs that were going around. Everyone came to know Jesus. In his early days, his millennial years, we know Jesus was a carpenter. No doubt many in town came to Jesus with broken chairs or tables or other bits of furniture in their home to be repaired or improved. So it came as quite a surprise when Jesus began speaking with authority that he was not really Joseph's son, but was in fact God's son who had come to take away the sin of the world. Now, this is what's interesting because at first the scriptures tell us everybody was quite impressed with what Jesus had to say. The opening verse of our gospel lesson tells us that on the heels of Jesus reading scripture in his hometown, that the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fixed on Jesus, and as Luke writes, all spoke well of him. But Jesus knew what was coming, and he lobs out that famous verse, "No prophet is accepted in his hometown." For only moments after they were mesmerized by Jesus' wisdom, they were pierced by his words when he began to challenge the religious institutions of his day. And that was more than they could stand. My guess is there was some version of the wait a cotton picking minute followed by something along the lines of, this guy ain't no prophet. This is Mary and Joseph's son. We watched him grow up here. He has no authority over us. The ears that were tingling with words in the synagogue were now covered with their hands. They no longer wanted to listen. In fact, they found Jesus' words so appalling, they pushed and shoved Jesus to the brow of a hill with the idea of shoving their hometown boy over a cliff to the rocks below. And Jesus turns, walks right through the angry mob, leaving them behind to wallow in their rejection. I wonder, as Jesus left town, how those folk felt. You see, it's not that Nazareth did not recognize Jesus' authority. It's just they didn't accept it. Let me say that once again. It's not that Nazareth did not recognize Jesus' authority. They just didn't accept it. They didn't want to hear what he had to say. So what does Jesus do? Well, he moves on. He actually goes to Capernaum, located on the southeastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. And here again, Jesus teaches, his authority is recognized, but the reaction is quite different. When Mark tells this story, he writes, Jesus could not perform many miracles in Nazareth because the people didn't believe. Ah, but in Capernaum, if you read on, we learn that he cast out demons. He healed and he performed other miracles. What happened? The people of Capernaum accepted his authority. Let me say that again. The people of Capernaum accepted his authority. It wasn't Jesus' charisma nor his personality that made him attractive. It was his message and what he had to say. So I said a few moments ago, this is a sermon about whether or not Jesus can have a daily impact on your life. Well, it seems to me, in order for me to answer that question with you, we need to consider two more questions that the lesson puts before us. First of all, does Jesus have that authority? And secondly, if he does, is he my authority? First, does Jesus actually have that kind of authority? Well, time doesn't allow me to make a wide and broad case for you today. If you've been here for the last 13 plus years, I hope I've done at least a fairly good job of kind of proving this point. But I want to borrow some thoughts of C.S. Lewis to answer this question with some brevity. So Lewis notes that Jesus did not come, as did many of the great religious figures to which we point, to be a great moral teacher or a great moral leader. He came to save humanity from sin and to do this as the Son of God. Now, if someone were to walk in here and make that kind of claim, Lewis would suggest that, well, you have one of three options. One, either that man is crazy on the level with someone who says, for instance, he's a poached egg, or two, the man is really kind of egomaniacal, that he's actually evil. Or three, the man is actually telling the truth. Now, as I study the person of Jesus, I don't see a lunatic. In fact, his teachings are heralded as the most magnificent of any figure in history. Second, Jesus was not egomaniacal, nor was he evil. He obviously left a legacy of spilling his life out for others. And thus, we can't accept the assertion that Jesus had a problem with self-aggrandizement. So third, then, as Lewis would suggest, we must then face the very real possibility that Jesus is telling the truth, that he is precisely who he said he was, God come in human form to show humans the way to live on earth and offer the gift of eternal life through his death and resurrection and his ascension. So I think it's safe to say Jesus does have that authority. But if he does, then we have to ask ourselves whether or not he is my authority. Jesus often spoke of the authority given to him by God the Father. In fact, as he left this world in the hands of his apostles, he said, all authority in heaven and on earth are given to me. If that's true, what does it mean for Jesus Christ to be my authority? In the sacraments of the church, in baptism and confirmation, in the Eucharist, we pledge ourselves to continually submit to Christ as Lord and Savior, not just of humanity out there, but of me personally. It means that each day I ask whether or not I am yielding more and more to his teaching, to his leading, his guidance in my life. In a sense, with each increasing day, does my life look more like his or more like something else? God's aim is not just to create children made in his image, but to birth children who share in his divine DNA. And that happens when we yield ourselves to the authority of Jesus again and again and again. Jesus, as C.S. Lewis once said, is the fuel upon which human beings were meant to run. The Christian author Francis J. Roberts wrote, "Finding God, you have no need to seek peace, for he himself is your peace." The late chaplain to the Senate, Richard Halverson, once preached, "Jesus Christ is God's everything for man's total needs." Our peace is in allowing Jesus to be the supreme acting agent in our lives, meeting all of our deepest needs. That yielding is not just allowing Jesus to be an authority or even the authority, but my authority. You know, if Jesus were the authority of every human life, there would be no division. There'd be no gossip. There'd be no anger, no bitterness, no discrimination, no unforgiveness. When Jesus is our authority, though we may stumble into sin, selfishness, guilt, they are not life companions. They're only visitors in the kingly realm of Christ, who, if we let him, will kind of wash their power from our daily lives. And since he was the word by which we were created, he also is the one who knows how best to run our day-to-day lives, to make them run smoothly, to make them run in many ways perfectly. You may know the true story of the man who many years ago owned a Model T Ford, and it broke down on the side of the road. And this man knew a lot about cars, and specifically this car, his car. So he went to work, he tried different things, and each time he went back to try and crank the engine, it just wouldn't start. Now, like a lot of guys, a lot of men, he was a bit stubborn. So rather than kind of walk to the nearest gas station, call for help, he continued to work, and he tried different things, and still nothing. The car just wouldn't start. A few minutes later, a large limousine pulled up beside him. Out stepped an old man who just stood and watched him for a few moments. And finally, the old man came over and stood next to the young fella, and together they looked into the engine. And the old fella pointed to this part and said, "Well, why don't you just adjust this little part here just like this?" And the guy figured, well, I tried most of other things, so he might as well give this a shot, though there was no way that this old guy could know more about this car than him. So he adjusted the part, he went around, got in the car, and sure enough, cranked the engine, and it turned on. And he was surprised, and he asked the old man, "Well, how did you know what to do?" The old man said, "Well, my name's Henry Ford, and I invented this car." You know, Jesus invented you. And he knows how to make your life run. Not just run, but run well. I can't speak for you, but I confess to you that in my own Christian walk, there are days when Jesus has a firm grip on the wheel in my life. There are other days when I keep trying to jerk it away from him. Still others, I have put Jesus in the back seat or in the trunk, or maybe put him out on the side of the road. But I can't find the peace I want or have my deep need met that way. You know, the world probably would not have ever known Tony Bennett if it weren't for Bob Hope. Hope knew exactly what Anthony Benedetto needed to do to become the person he wanted to be. So Benedetto submitted to Hope, and his daily life changed forever. If I want to be who Jesus truly wants me to be, then I must keep yielding more and more to Jesus' authority in my life. And frankly, if we are truly to be the disciples of Jesus, then we have no choice but to do the same, all of us. Until that time comes when our Lord is firmly in the driver's seat and we find ourselves just along for the ride. One of the great joys in my ministry is spending time with older people. Well, people older than me. There's a wealth of knowledge and experience to be learned from that greatest generation just a few steps before us in the greater timeline of history. Some years ago, when I lived in Lafayette, Louisiana, I developed a deep and meaningful friendship with an old Jewish businessman named Herbert Hyman. Herbert was a generous man. If you've ever spent time in Lafayette, you'll find his name on many of the buildings around the parish, including the Hyman Center, where I first heard Tony Bennett about 20 years ago before moving here. Before his death in 2001, Herbert and I, we'd go for lunch or we'd go for coffee or just sit and exchange stories in his office. And one story I remember well came from his teen years. When he was about 13, he was on the tail end of many piano lessons with his mother, and Herbert's mother was a great pianist. But when it comes to teaching your children, well, you know how that goes. Herbert was just shy of 14. He was far more interested in playing baseball than learning piano. But he was a Gershwin fan. He really wanted to learn to play Rhapsody in Blue. And one day, as his friends were outside, eager to have Herbert join them, he sat reluctantly at the piano, his mom could tell Herbert was getting wiggly and frustration level was growing. And finally, Herbert says, can I just go outside and play some baseball? At which point his mother got really fed up. She said, fine. And she began to tear the piece of music from top to bottom, and then she stopped herself and said, if you're going to act this way, I'm just never going to teach piano to you. And Herbert said, fine. And out the door he went. And the two of them didn't get near that piano again. Now that, of course, wasn't the end of their relationship, but it put a stop to the lessons. At 17, Herbert went off to the Navy for 4 years. When he returned at the age of 21, one day he was walking through the piano room and he noticed that same Gershwin piece sitting on the piano, still kind of torn at the top. His mother had obviously been playing it. And he looked around to make sure nobody was looking, and he made his way to the bench and sat down, and he tried to play it for a few minutes, and it just wasn't coming out right, and he was getting frustrated, and he heard a sound and looked behind him, and his mother was sitting there on the steps. And he looked at her, and he said, Mother, will you help me? And she smiled and got up and came over and patted him on the shoulders and sat down beside him and began to show him the way. It's not how the message is told. It's the message itself told through the one who has the authority to tell it. We have a choice. We can be like those people of Nazareth, cover our ears and close off our hearts and never know what could have been. Or we can be like the good people of Capernaum, who took Jesus at face value, who welcomed his authority into their city, into their homes, into their lives, and saw wonder upon wonders to behold. We can't question his authority. We know he has it. The choice is whether or not to allow him to be my authority. So this is a sermon about whether or not Jesus can have an impact on your daily life. If you seek to have your deepest needs met, you need but ask, Lord Jesus, will you help me? And he will smile and come and wrap his arms around you. And together, your life will become exactly what God wants it to be, what you want it to be, a life full of grace and meaning and purpose and peace. It's all there for the asking. Why not ask him today?